Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the names of Christ, five names given to the promised one here in this passage in the Old Testament. I have three names. How many of you have three names? Some people have two names, some have four. I don't know anybody with five. Does anybody here have five names? Nobody. Well, the Lord and Savior in this passage here, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, was given five names. And I think, as we look at each one of these names, they all tell us something different about Jesus Christ. But they all talk about His greatness in one way or another. We've seen wonderful, how He's wonderful. Everything he did was wonderful. And then we also saw that He was the Counselor, or He is the Counselor. To be a Counselor, you not only must have knowledge, but you must have wisdom. And you must be willing to share that. And we find that with Jesus Christ. And then last week we talked about the mighty God. Today we're going to talk about the everlasting Father. And then finally we'll finish it next week with the Prince of Peace. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, five names. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Today we're going to look at the fourth name, which is the Everlasting Father. And at first glance, when you read this passage or this verse here, at first glance, this verse appears to present a problem. What I mean by that is the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is part of the Godhead. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But the Bible also makes it clear that He is distinct from God the Father. He is different from God the Father. During His earthly ministry, we find that Jesus prayed to God the Father. We find that He referred to God as His Father, and we also find that He did the will of God the Father. So what do we make of this verse where it mentions Jesus as the Everlasting Father? Well, according to W.E. Vine in his book on this passage here, the literal translation, when you go back to the Hebrew, the literal translation of this passage, those two words mean Father of Eternity or Father of Everlasting. You'll find that many have translated it, or when they come to this passage, they believe it refers to the Father of Ages, is another word for it, or another phrase. Some have said it means the Father of the world to come. So this passage, I want to begin right up front, is not confusing. We don't find a verse where it confuses Jesus with God the Father. Actually, we're talking about Jesus being the God of eternity, or the Father of eternity. And this morning, as we continue on, we're going to see what that means to us. Jesus Christ, the Father of eternity, the Father of everlasting, the Father of all that will live, or all that will, continue on forever. Let's have a word of prayer before we go on any further this morning. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day, and thank You for the blessings that You've given to us. I thank You for this passage, and I thank You for the salvation that You have given to us freely. And as we go forward this morning, Lord, I pray that You'll, Holy Spirit, that You'll guide and direct in this message. I know that the Bible teaches us that You'll provide all of our needs, and I pray this morning that You'll provide the spiritual need for each one of us here today. You know our hearts, and You know our not only our motives, but You also know what we require at all times. And I pray this morning that You'll provide the need for each heart here today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible, I think, in this name, talks about Jesus being the Son, not only the Son of God, but also the Father of the everlasting. The Father of eternity is, I guess, a good way to put it. And we're going to give you four thoughts today, four things to consider as far as Jesus being the Father of eternity. And the first one is, I want you to think about His person, who He is, Jesus Himself. You know, the names imply, when you look at these names, that you have five different names, and the names imply that the promised one, the Messiah, is what we find in the Old Testament. Now keep in mind, this was written before Jesus Christ came. This is a prophecy. When it was written, it was prophecy. Jesus had yet to appear. So when this was written, I believe we find that these names implied that the one that was to arrive, the one that they were to expect, the one they were to look for, the one they were to hope for and desire, would be one with God the Father. What I mean by that is there would be no clash of interest with God the Father and the one that was sent, or the one that would come. You know, today that's important for us to understand. You see, Jesus was promised to fulfill all that God had said in the Old Testament, all the promises, beginning all the way back in Genesis, right after Adam and Eve sinned, there was a promise given that one would be sent to bruise the, the head of the serpent. That's referring to the Messiah. That's referring to the Savior. You see, Jesus, or the one that was promised, would carry out the will of God the Father. He would sacrifice, or offer a sacrifice that would be pleasing unto God, and that would be the final sacrifice. You know, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament that we read of, all those sacrifices that they made, they were all pointing to that final sacrifice, that one that would be complete, that would finish all the sacrifices. You know, this morning we offer no sacrifices. I'm not a priest today. I'm a pastor. You know, a priest has to have a sacrifice. If there is no sacrifice, then there's no priest. They go together. I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. We have no sacrifice to offer. The sacrifice has already been offered. You see, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews, it says He's our high priest. There on the cross, He offered the perfect sacrifice. That's why on the cross, it is finished, complete, it is done. That sacrifice was acceptable to God. So we don't have any sacrifices to offer. We rest on that sacrifice, and we thank God for that sacrifice. You see, that was the promise that was made in the Old Testament. That's what they were to look forward to and they were to hope for. And I think we find that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the one that fulfilled all of those promises. He's the one who meets not only the criteria of all five of these titles here in Isaiah 9:6, but everything else that comes before it in the Old Testament. He meets all of that. You see, He was sent by God the Father. He was united with God the Father in His conduct and in His teachings. You know, you read the Gospels, you don't find any differences. I tell you, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, scribes, all of the religious leaders, they spent years, a couple years, doing everything they could to destroy His ministry. You're talking about men who knew the law, and they could find no shortcoming with Christ. I mean, they got to the point where the only accusations they could make was that He claimed to be the Son of God, was one of the accusations. I mean, they couldn't find no error in His life compared to the law. Had they found one, you can be sure they would have exploited it, made a big deal of it, and His ministry would have been destroyed. We find that Jesus carried out the will of God the Father, lived according to the direction of God. He was united with God the Father. We find harmony between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we know that Jesus is one with the Father. What I mean by that, turn if you would to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to see where he explains this to Philip here. John chapter 14, you know, the beginning of this passage is where we find that Jesus tells the apostles that He's gone to prepare a place for them and that He would return. Now, of course, Thomas and Philip struggled with what was said, and it says in verse 5 of John 14, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, how can we know the way? And verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Notice Philip's question in verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. How many Philips we have out here this morning? You want proof. You want evidence. You want to see it. I'm like that at times. I'm very cynical. You know, someone can tell me something, and I say, well, I'm not so sure. That's what Philip said. He said, how can we know? How can we see? Show me the Father, and it'll suffice. In other words, I'll be satisfied. And notice what the response of Jesus was in verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? You see, Jesus Christ and the Father are united, one in harmony. And we find here that he explained to Philip what he had already said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. There's no, as far as disunity there, there's no disunity. They're together as one. And so, and here's where the point that I want to share with you here this morning. Like God the Father, Jesus Christ is eternal. He's everlasting. And that's what we're getting to. The everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, the Father of eternity. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about that for a minute. Same yesterday, same today, same forever. There's no change with Jesus Christ. Now, that has to be so if He's the Son of God. Because the only reason someone would change would be to gain, in other words, to get better, or to correct a problem. You see, Jesus Christ is perfect. There's no need to change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same Jesus as He was when He walked this earth. Perfect. He's the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow. He'll be the same 10 years from now. He'll be the same when we're in eternity. He is the same. And the Bible tells us that. Always existing, always the same. In Revelation, he is described, in Revelation 1:4, he's described as this: which is, which was, and which is to come. An eternal Savior, an eternal God. All the way back from the beginning, today, and in the future. You see this morning, that's what I wanted to point out in this first point, is that Jesus is eternal. That's who He is. He did not earn eternal life. Eternal life was not given to Him. He did not receive it from someone else or from God the Father. Jesus Christ is eternal. That's who He is. He's the Son of God. That's His person. Secondly, His possession. You know, the Bible tells us, Isaiah, we go back to Isaiah chapter 9. It says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice it says, the government shall be upon His shoulder. We're going to talk about the government here in a little bit. Gives us the names. But notice the everlasting Father. This morning, I believe Jesus possesses eternity. He is in control of it. He owns eternity. He's the author of eternity, so to speak. You know, that title, Father, the Father of eternity, the Father of everlasting, that title, Father, indicates control or authority. It speaks of a leader, is what it speaks of. A matriarch is what it's talking, or a patriarch, excuse me, patriarch is what it's talking about. A patriarch, a leader. Now you think of the Old Testament, Adam is the father of mankind, the first man, the very first one. We have all descended from Adam. That's where we are today. Now you think about Abraham. You know, the Bible calls Abraham the father of the Jews. He's not each one of their, you know, he's not the literal father of each one. What he is he is the head of the Jewish nation. He's the one that God chose to represent the nation of Israel. He's the one that God pulled aside and took to the land where God would bless. And so he's called the father of the Jews. Jesus Christ today is the, I guess you say, the head, the leader of all those that believe. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Notice a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 22 is what we're going to look at first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this chapter is talking about the resurrection. And in verse 22 it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And then if you look on down to verse 45, it says there, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit," referring to Jesus Christ as the last Adam. What we find in the Bible is that the first Adam, the first man, came or was created, was put on earth, and he messed up. That's what he did. He sinned. He disobeyed God. Sin came into this world, and sin has passed down from that point on. We're sinners. We're sinners by nature. But we're also sinners by choice. Each one of us has chosen to sin at times in our life. We're sinners. And that has passed down upon us because of the choice of Adam, because of the sinful nature we now have. But we also find in this passage, which we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, we find a second Adam referred to, which is Jesus Christ. You know, one of the songs we sang this morning, I think it was Hark the Herald Angels Sings, talked about that second Adam. Talking about stamped that, you know, His image in our place. You see, that's what this passage in 1 Corinthians is referring to. That Jesus Christ came to make things right. Adam messed up. Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, an obedient life. And that life was placed upon the cross and offered up so we could partake of that life and be saved, is basically the teachings we find in the Scriptures. So we find that Jesus is the head of all those that are saved. All those that believe. You're here this morning, you're saved. He is, I guess you say, the everlasting Father to us. He is our leader. He is the one who has given us eternal life. Now, this is important, I think, because one cannot be the father of eternity without having eternal life themselves. Let me say that again. One cannot be the father of eternity without possessing eternal life themselves. You can't give something to someone if you don't have it. You know, this time of year, people give gifts. I think it's good to give gifts. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. Some people give gifts to their children, maybe to their family, friends, and we give gifts. But you cannot give a gift if you don't have it, if you don't possess it. Jesus Christ cannot give eternal life if He does not have eternal life. John 10, verse 28 says, "I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." He is able to give eternal life because he has eternal life. The Bible tells us, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, he is life. And so he's able to give life unto others because he's life. He's the author of everlasting life, is what the Bible tells us. Now, practically speaking this morning, this should comfort our heart. It should. It should provide comfort to each one of us as we go through this world of change. And this is a world of change. Think about this for a little bit. The world changes every single year. Just think back, maybe a year today. A year today, a few days before Christmas. Where were you? Some may not even been in this city. Some may have been somewhere else. You may not have. Today you may have a new job, a new career, a new member of your family. The list goes on and on and on of all the changes that have taken place just in 1 year. Now, those are positive changes. I imagine we can also think of some changes that took place that we didn't like or we didn't care for. But the truth is, we live in a world of change. This world changes constantly. We change. We grow older. We're going that way. We're not going younger. We're growing older. And so we change. Our experiences change us sometimes. Our thoughts change. As we grow in the Lord, we should also change as far as spiritually. You know, the Bible makes it clear that this world is just temporary. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If you're taking notes, I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father," he says, "but it is of the world." But notice what it says in verse 17. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I think it was D.L. Moody, the evangelist. He had that put on his tombstone. You find it there in Chicago. There it is. He had his family place it there, that verse. Because he wanted it to be a testimony for those that came behind. He said that he was abiding forever. The world will pass away, but he was alive because he's with Christ. You know, this morning, the world is temporary. The Bible makes that very clear, that the world passeth away. Now, let's just think about that for a minute. You know, people come and go in this world. Where are the pharaohs of ancient Egypt? I enjoy going to museums. And there are a few pharaohs, at least their bodies are there, mummified there in the museum. But they're gone. They have no leadership, no authority, no decision making. There's no life there. They're gone. Where are the Caesars of Rome? Those that ruled with an iron fist and made their decrees and their laws and demanded people to do this and to do that. They're gone. No longer on this earth. Even our presidents come and go. Empires come and go. Where's Babylon today? You can go there. It's in ruins. That's what you'll find. How about Greece? Ancient Greece. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in a short period of time. Their education, their philosophy changed the world at the time. Where are they today? Greece, as far as the nation, is still there. And some of the cities remain, but their power is gone. They don't have the influence like they once had. How about the Roman Empire? It fell apart. And its power has been dispersed throughout the nations that it once ruled over. How about churches? Churches come and go. How about that first church at Jerusalem? It's gone today. Now, there may be a church in Jerusalem, but it's not the same one that we find in the Bible. That church is gone, has been gone for years. Church at Antioch, church at Corinth. You begin thinking of the list of all the churches that Paul started. Now, there may be some here. I doubt it. I have not heard that. I think they're all gone today. They're all gone. How about pastors and members? We're here today, but you give us 100 years, I think we have some that might have a chance of making it. Some young ones in here. But we'll go 150 years. If the Lord does not return, we'll be in eternity. You see, pastors come and members come and go. This church has been around for over 90 years in this community. It's went through some difficult times. It's moved in different locations. But I think it's safe to say that there is nobody who was part of that first membership that's here today. Not just here in this auditorium, but here on earth. That's just part of this first membership. From my understanding, they have come and they have gone. They have served the Lord, and now they're with the Lord. You know, I think it's natural. Now, I didn't say all that to discourage you this morning. I think it's natural for men and women to want to live forever. You see, God has created us with a soul. And the Bible teaches that that soul is eternal. Now, we have a beginning. Unlike Christ, Christ has no beginning. He's literally eternal. No beginning. He's here today and no end. Now, we have a beginning. God has created us. But the Bible teaches that we are not created to be destroyed or to be gone, that we will continue. You know, you have a soul, or as the Bible talks about, a spirit that lives within your body. That's who you are. Your body is but a shell. At some point, this is where death comes in. The death is a separation of your spirit and your body. At some point, your body will die, but you're going to continue on. Whether it's with God or separated from the God, from God, is what the Bible teaches. You see, I think deep down inside, for the most part, men and women understand that. Now, they may not agree with the scriptures, but I think it's in our makeup. Deep down inside, we know that we're more than something that's just an animal walking around this, on this earth. And because of that, men and women, for the most part, throughout history, have considered the future, have thought about life, and they've thought about death. Even those that don't believe in God, you know what they've done? They've come up with theories and all sorts of ideas. Some of them call it a religion or different religions of what they think about the afterlife. Because deep down inside, I think we know that we're made different. We're made to continue on. What we do find, though, is the world has no legitimate answer for life after death. None whatsoever. Not a legitimate one. And most will just speculate or give some ideas. And I think that's why a lot of people today are so interested in trying to live forever on this earth. Because they just don't want to step off it because they don't know what's out there. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 11. Here's what Jesus said. You see, Jesus came not only to provide salvation, but to provide the answers that we need to problems like that. That's a problem. You know, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen eternity. And I don't care what anyone else says. I know they haven't either. They may have had some pretty good dreams, but they didn't see eternity. John chapter 11 gives us an answer here in verse 25. It says there, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, he hasn't died yet at this point. So he's talking about who he is, what he's going to do. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is right after, or right before he raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, what had happened is they were discouraged and distraught because their brother, their friend, their family, Lazarus, had died. And they were upset because Jesus had not made it in time, or at least in their estimation, he had not arrived in time to help him. And here we find a teaching where Jesus, hey, Lazarus is alive. He might not be here in bodily form, in his body, but he is alive. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, this morning, Jesus has made it clear that he is the one that provides everlasting life. If you want to live forever, if you want to have everlasting life, you want to have eternal life, as the Bible refers to it in some locations, you must trust in Christ as your Savior. You must believe on Jesus Christ because he's the one that provides life. Here's the third thought real quick. How about his presence? What this refers to. We're talking about the everlasting Father, Father of eternity. How about his presence? You know, I think this description, let's go back to Isaiah 9 verse 6, it says there, this description of Jesus here, the everlasting Father, it probably describes best his relationship with us. Now, when we look at the other names, wonderful, yes, we think of wonderful. We all think Jesus is wonderful, and we've talked about that. Counselor, he's our guide. That's a very practical name. The Mighty God, yes, we honor, we uplift him as God. Prince of Peace, we're going to talk about that next week, him providing peace, the only one that can provide peace. But the everlasting Father, Father of eternity. Now you think of that word Father, that's a special term for parents. That's a special term for children. You see, we find here a relationship, a name with a relationship attached to it, to believers. You know, today there's a lot of, I'll just say, flippant talk about Jesus Christ. Some talk about being their buddy. Some talk about him being their friend. That's not biblical. You don't find that. Actually, the scriptures talk about a Savior with authority, who gives commands, makes decisions. Yes, he is. I'm not saying that he's not our friend. We can trust him. But a lot of this talk about just your buddy and your friend. Actually, Jesus is our authority. He's our leader. And like a father, I think he's compassionate. He's caring and he's concerned. I'm just going to run through some of these. This list can last a long time, so I'm not going to go through all of them. But I'm going to give you some thoughts on Jesus acting as a father to believers, acting as the one who cares and is concerned for us. First, he provides as a father would provide. Philippians 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need, notice this, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He provides our needs. You know, we think of a father on earth today, a dad. They provide. They provide for the home. They provide the needs. They may not provide all the wants. I know growing up this time of year as children, we had a lot of wants. We flipped through magazines. Now, I don't know if they have magazines anymore. They may go through their online and look at stuff. But we look through magazines and say, I want that, I want that, I want that. Well, I can tell you right now, my dad didn't provide all my wants. But he did provide my needs. I thank the Lord. We had a roof over our head. He went to work. We had a roof over our head. We had food on the table. And we had our needs taken care of. Jesus will provide our needs as a father would. He'll provide our needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs at times, and our practical needs. We just need to trust Him. Secondly, He protects as a father. It says there in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He protects as a father would protect, looking over us as His children, you know, so to speak. And that's what we find. Also, He instructs as a father. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He is made unto us wisdom. He provides the wisdom that is required to get through this world of sin. There's all sorts of traps and troubles and temptations in this world. With Christ, we have the wisdom to avoid those, to get around them, the troubles that come to get through them or to endure them. You see, He is made unto us wisdom. Also, He comforts as a father. I really like this one. You know, in a world of trouble and difficulties, we need to be comforted and encouraged. He comforts as a father. It says in John 14, verse 27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And also in John 16, verse 24, Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, ye shall receive. He says that your joy may be full. Those were directions He gave to His followers. You see, He provides comfort as a father to comfort our hearts when we're in trouble, to comfort our hearts when we fear, when we're agitated, when we're worried, when we're concerned. He provides that comfort, that joy, that peace that only God can provide. Also, lastly, and this isn't it. You'll probably find a whole list of these. I don't have time to go through all of them, but He also loves as a father would. You know, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I know when the Lord blessed me with children, I think I understood the role of God the Father more than I ever had in my life. When you began to realize the role of a dad in the life of children, the leadership and the responsibility and the protection, the comfort, the encouragement that a dad provides, and a mom to the parents, and you began to read how God has provide all that for us. It's a wonderful relationship we have with God. And, you know, in this passage, it talks about Jesus being the Father of everlasting, the Father of eternity. He acts as a father to His children. Now, this relationship, I think, is important. And it's everlasting. You thought about that? It's not going to end. If you're saved here this morning, it's not going to end tomorrow. To me, that's the greatest thought, I guess you would say, or one of the greatest teachings in the Bible. That Jesus is everlasting. Have you ever had a vacation that you were having so much fun on that you just couldn't wait to get? I mean, you didn't want to go home. You wished you didn't have to go back to work. You wished you could just continue on and on. That's how salvation is. It's not going to end. You know, tomorrow morning you're not going to wake up and say, well, what do I have to do today to be saved again? How can I find that joy and that peace that God has given me through salvation? It's there tomorrow. It'll be there next week. It'll be there for eternity because Jesus is everlasting. See, that's the reason why. We're talking about an everlasting Father, and that's the reason why our salvation will last is because He's everlasting. I'm going to illustrate this point this morning. Power outages are problems, right? And during this time of year, you might get an ice storm, power goes out. It's a problem when power outages take place because much depends upon power. A lot of our life, a lot of things we have in our home or just life in general, we depend upon power. And so when the power goes out, there are some items that are immediately rendered useless. I mean, they're gone. If you're watching the football game or baseball game or the movie of the week and the power goes out, it's probably gone unless you have a backup generator. It's gone. I mean, it's rendered useless immediately. And then you have some items that may last a little bit longer. Maybe if you have batteries, your phone may be charged up already, power goes out, and you can say, well, I still got the phone at least for a little while. But eventually, if the power remains out for a prolonged period of time, eventually everything that relies on power will be rendered useless. A week, 2 weeks. Eventually, the batteries will run out. Eventually, you just won't have the use of that because the power is gone. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. I want you to see the illustration of this point here in this passage. Galatians chapter 2 this morning and verse 20. And this is Paul speaking of Jesus Christ and his life in Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says there, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice what he said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see this morning, without Christ, there is no life. He is the source of life. He is the source of physical life. He is the creator. He worked with God the Father in creation. That's clear from John chapter 1 and Genesis. He has given physical life. But he has also given eternal life to those that are saved. And here this morning, if you're saved, you have life because Jesus is alive. You live because Jesus lives. And you will live eternally because Jesus is eternal. You see, this morning we find that he is the source of our power for life. It's not us. It's not our abilities. It's not our strength. It's not our might. You know, if Jesus would leave us, we would fall. It wouldn't matter what our works would do. We wouldn't be able to stand before God. It's because he is standing before God on our behalf. And he will continue forever. You see, that's the importance of having an everlasting Savior. You see, if Jesus, and this is just hypothetical, but if the Bible would teach, and it doesn't, so I want to make sure it's clear on this. If the Bible would teach that Jesus' power for salvation was just for 10,000 years. You know, that'd be good. I admit, that'd be good. But what would happen at the end of those 10,000 years? Eventually, the time's going to come to an end. What if it was 100,000 years? What if he said, well, 1,000,000 years? Well, you know, 1,000,000 sounds like a lot. But when it comes to the end, then what happens next? You see, Jesus is everlasting. He's eternal. So our life with him will be everlasting. It'll be eternal. You see, that's the importance of having an everlasting Savior. Here's the fourth and final thought this morning, and this is his power. You know, we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, and I want to point out, not only, we'll read verse 6 again, but I also want to show you something in verse 7, what it says there as it carries on. Isaiah chapter 9, and in verse 6, we find our passage where it says there, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now I want to point out two things. First, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's talking about leadership, that's talking about authority, that's talking about a ruler, is what that's referring to, carrying the government upon his shoulder. It says there, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Next week we're going to talk about peace. This morning I want to talk about his government and, real quick, the fact that he is a king that is everlasting. Eternity, his power is what we're going to talk about, his power right now. You know, this is what the Jewish people were most concerned with. And I think it's because they were under the Roman rule, the oppression, and they longed for freedom. That they weren't a sovereign state like we would be here in the United States. We're a sovereign nation. We have freedoms. We have choices. We have leadership. We can vote in people, vote them out, whatever the case may be. We are a free nation. Thank the Lord for our freedoms. Israel at this time did not have those freedoms. And they had a lot of blessings. The Roman Empire was an empire that was powerful, was mighty, but you had to line up with that Roman Empire. You see, Israel was not a free nation. They had lost that years back. And the Jews, I think, longed for that. And that's what they were expecting. They were expecting a Messiah that would throw off their oppressors and would immediately establish his kingdom. Now, there are prophecies throughout the Old Testament that talk about this, about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and establishing his kingdom and ruling with a rod of iron and so forth. And I think that the Jews expected that to occur immediately right there and then. And I think it was due to, I guess, say, over time, they lost sight of God is what happened. Over time, as a nation, they lost sight of God. It became about them and their works before God, and faith was missing. You see, there was no longer faith involved. And so they didn't no longer understood the types and the pictures of the Old Testament. Not everyone, but a lot of them. And so the promises concerning a future ruler and an eternal kingdom were looked upon as being, yes, But the promises concerning atonement and salvation were overlooked because they were no longer expecting that or looking for that. And so when Christ appeared as an infant born in the manger, as it says in Romans, it became a stumbling block to the Jews. They just didn't understand it. Just didn't make sense. This is supposed to be their ruler. This is supposed to be their king. This is supposed to be the one that's going to establish his kingdom. How is he supposed to do that as an infant? And then when he became a man and started his ministry, when they attempted to make him king, the Bible says on several occasions he prevented that. He either got out of the way or he did not allow it to take place. And I think that baffled a lot of those people. You see, they were looking for a king, not of one who provided atonement, but one who was going to rule. Now this morning, I want to make it clear that those prophecies will be fulfilled. Those will be fulfilled. The timing was not for the moment. You see, Jesus came, made atonement for sin, but they're going to be fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 talks about Jesus. And referring to Jesus, it says the angels, talking about the angels, are not even given the subjection of the world to come. In other words, that's Jesus' power. The world to come is in his control. You know, someday, maybe sooner than we think, Jesus is going to return to this earth. And he will establish his kingdom. He'll establish exactly what they were looking for and what they were expecting. But he'll do it in his time. And he'll appear as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 19, it says this about him. It says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You know, when the Lord and Savior returns, he's going to subdue his enemies. And he's going to remove evil from this world. Whoa, to me, that's a good thought. We can't remove sin. J. Frank Norris, the Baptist pastor, used to say, it's not our business to get rid of sin. That's the Lord's business. Our business is to take the gospel out to sinners so they can be saved. You see, that's the work of the church. We're to take the gospel out to sinners to be saved. We're not going to remove sin. Jesus Christ will remove sin from this world when he returns. He'll remove sin. He'll establish his kingdom, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. We read there in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. You know, when Jesus establishes his government, it's not going to end. It will not decay or fall apart. You know, you read through we talked about some of the empires of the past. Some of them were overcome. Some of them just decayed over time and they fell apart. They're no longer with us today. The kingdom of Christ will not decay. It will not fall apart. It will never be conquered and no one will ever overcome it. It'll be eternal, established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is a guarantee. You know, like I said, this is a prophecy. Notice in verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder." He will carry that someday. That is for the future. He will carry that, and he'll establish his kingdom. You know, in closing this morning, I want to make this practical and just wrap this up. In closing this morning, Jesus is the Father of eternity. The Father of eternity. I just had a few thoughts, four of them for you, concerning Jesus Christ. You know, the fact that he's eternal. His presence with us as an everlasting Father working over us and blessing his children, his power on us, and also the fact that he is the one who provides or possesses eternity. But he is the Father of eternity. And in closing, I want to leave you with a thought. Because of this, he is the one that determines not only what eternity is and eternity, but also who will be, I guess, with him eternally. Those that will have eternal life. You see, Jesus himself is eternal. And he alone offers eternal life. There's a lie that's being spread through this world. And it's caught fire. And I imagine it's not just our generation. I imagine other generations had to deal with it. But it has really caught fire. It's spreading through our country. And that lie is a lie from the devil. And that lie is that believe any way you want. There are multiple ways to heaven. Choose the way that works best with you. I say it's a lie because the Bible says opposite. Jesus made it very clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's it. There is one way to heaven. There are not multiple ways. It's not a choose your own way, what fits you best. God has said there's one way, and that's through my Son, Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, he is the everlasting Father. I guess the question I leave you with, is he your everlasting Father? Is he your everlasting Savior? He can be this morning. If you never trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you never repented of your sin, you can be saved today, and you can know that He is your Savior and that you have everlasting life because of Jesus Christ. So if you want everlasting life, you need Jesus Christ. If you have everlasting life this morning because of Jesus Christ, then praise Him. Rejoice this year that you have a Savior who's everlasting, that He's going to continue on, and your life will continue on eternally because you are saved in Him. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings. I pray that You'll, if You've worked in anyone's heart here this morning, I pray that they'll seek You out and they'll get things settled with You today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation this morning, just a time if God has worked in your heart here this morning. You can seek the Lord in prayer. I'll ask you, you don't have to stand this morning. I ask you just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a few minutes. And if you want to seek the Lord in prayer, that's what this is. It's an opportunity for you to seek the Lord in prayer. If you have any questions concerning salvation, maybe you want to know more about what salvation is, more about Jesus, then I encourage you to come down. Someone can take the Bible. They can show you from God's Word what salvation is, how you can know how to be saved. And if you're not saved, if you want to know about it, you can see what salvation is, how you can be saved here this morning. But maybe you're here this morning and God has worked in your heart. I hope and pray you've just been reminded how good Jesus is to us, how He provides. And if you're here this morning, if God's with your heart, you just want to give thanks unto Him, I encourage you to pray right where you are. If you want to come to these altars, you can pray there as well. Or if you have any other burden in your heart here today, that's what this time is for, to seek the Lord in prayer.